Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my pleasure to look to the Word of God with you once again this Lord's Day morning. Praise the Lord. He is faithful and He is just. He is a great liberating God, as we see in the Bible. In many places, God comes, and God comes in liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and God comes to liberate sinners from their sins. All glory and praise to Him forever and ever for His awesome work of salvation. That is, He saves His people from all sin. Praise the Lord. My friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143, and you can learn more about our ministry at missionafricajk.blogspot.ug. That's missionafricajk.blogspot.ug. Praise the Lord. Well, my friends, we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 6 today, beginning in verse 5. And if you are able to, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we shall soon read together the Word of God. I'm reading from the New King James Version, the Holy Bible. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks again. Great and awesome God, just and true are you. Faithful in all of your ways. You are a mighty Redeemer, a great Savior. You are the mighty God who comes and who liberates your people from the bondage of sin and misery, death and hell. God, we thank you for the great freedom that has come to your true people through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself a ransom, that He paid the price, that He is the price for our redemption, and that He has purchased for us the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has indwelt us, that we are the regenerated children of God. We pray for mercy and for regeneration for those who are listening to this sermon today, that you would come in the power and grace of the gospel and deliver souls. And Lord, bless your people with a greater understanding of the freedom we have in Christ, and that we are also slaves to righteousness in Christ Jesus. And we ask these things for the glory of God. Amen and amen. Praise God. And so, my friends, hear the word of the Lord, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Praise God. That's through verse 6. My friends, we're continuing in Ephesians 6, and last Lord's Day, we spoke about these verses, and then we looked at verses in Romans chapter 6, which reveal the truth that Jesus Christ, the great liberating God, emancipates His people, and He brings those who believe in Him, who repent of their sins, into glorious liberty, into the liberty of salvation. And He also brings us into a spiritual slavery to Himself. This is a blessed servitude. This is our blessing, to be joined to Christ, to desire to do the will of God and Christ, to serve Christ and God. In fact, the saints of God were created for this very purpose, that we might know Him and follow Him and love Him in this blessed state and relationship of salvation, which Paul calls a slavery to Christ. And so we want to now look a bit more at this doctrine in Romans chapter 7. And so now turn in your Bibles, as you can, to Romans chapter 7. And let me begin reading in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Praise God. And we see here, as we said last week, the doctrine that God liberates us, and in doing so, as I shared with you last week, God enslaves us to Christ, and in this great work of uniting us to Christ, of enslaving us to Christ, if you will, and that is an illustration that Paul uses there in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. We'll talk about that in just a bit more. We see that we die to sin in Christ, that we died with Christ, and that we were buried with Christ, and that we rose again from death with Christ in Christ. Again, the truth that these words communicate is that God has united us to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Praise God, because he has united us to Jesus Christ spiritually. And that means simply that because we died to sin's power and to sin's ability to rule us, we have been delivered into a new relationship, into a very new kingdom, into the kingdom of light. Sin rules, reigns over those under the law, that is, those without Christ Jesus. But grace rules over those, that is, controls those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins, who are the born-again sons of God. And so sin cannot rule over a Christian now because he died to sin's power. He also died to sin's penalty. That is death. The Christian died in Christ, and he died. He is a sinner, but he is resurrected in Christ. And so the penalty of sin, death, has ended for the believer. He has eternal spiritual life with God. Why? Because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's great plan, Jesus bled and died to save the children of God, the people of God. Amen. And we will die to the presence of sin. And as we said last Lord's Day, sin continues. It resides in the old Adamic nature. That is, our capacity for the expression of sin, the capacity for the experience of sin. The old Adamic nature, the fallen nature, continues, but gloriously we are delivered from our sins because the old self died. The old man, the former depraved man, died, totally depraved man, I should say, died, was crucified with Christ, and God has made a new creation, that is, he has made a new man. Praise God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are new men in Christ. Praise God. Though the sinful nature continues. Praise the Lord. And so we see, and I want to share with you helpful thoughts by Martin Lloyd-Jones at this point, that we have a new self, and now we are able not to sin, though there is remaining sin, and this sin is called the body of sin in these verses. And also we find this truth in Romans chapter 7. In calling the remaining corrupted parts of our being the body of sin, we see the idea that sin is likened to a human body. And that in us yet there is this body of sin that has members or parts. You might think of the word members as communicating the idea that just as our actual human bodies have hands and arms and legs, and we have a head, we have feet, we have all of our anatomical parts, so it is that this body of sin has parts called members. And the sin remains in our members. The sin remains in the actual corrupted physical body, and the sin remains in the unredeemed parts of us. That is, the members of the body are the parts of the body, the various parts of the body in which the powers, the faculties, and the propensities for sin, which we have as natural men and women, reside. The various activities of our bodies, our physical bodies as such, come into this category of members. It does not stop at that. The term also includes the mental powers, the power of thought, the power of reason, the power of imagination. Lloyd-Jones helps us to understand. Praise God. And I shared last week that the human body is not inherently sinful, and I need to define that a little bit more precisely and clearly so that you can better understand that. What I was trying to communicate is that in the beginning, Adam's body was not corrupted. God created him. He was without sin. His body was perfectly right, holy. There was no disease, a consequence of sin. He was a living being, and he was not to die because he had not yet sinned in this primeval state, if you will, in the state of his creation, in his wholeness, and in his state of holiness with God. But we know the story. Adam sinned, and the consequence of sin is death, and his physical body was corrupted and became a dying body. And so we have received from Adam, by way of inheritance, this corruption of body and mental powers, heart and will that Lloyd-Jones has described from us. Again, this is called the body of sin by the apostle. And so the body in its pristine, original, sinless state was, of course, without sin, without decay. There was no death to affect it until Adam sinned. And so that communicates a bit more clearly the truth that the human body in itself is not, perhaps essentially is a better word, not essentially sinful, but sin resides in the members of the body, if you will. And I want to share with you now some helpful thoughts by a great Puritan theologian and minister named John Owen. And this is a lengthy quote, but it is very helpful. And so let me share this with you. He speaks about the duty of mortification. And simply, mortification is the act in sanctification for a believer in which we die to sin, or we die to the sin in our members, if you will. Praise God. We also, in sanctification, live to God. That is called vivification. But in mortification, Owens helps us to see this duty of mortifying the flesh, mortifying sin, is frequently put to us in Scripture. Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Colossians 3, verse 5. What Paul is saying is, put to death your corrupt earthly desires by avoiding fornication, uncleanness, etc. So a distinction is made between corrupt earthly desires and their fruits. These immoral fruits arise from corrupt evil desires, which would like to commit fornication. So the special sins mentioned are the desires within us, which, if allowed, produce these actual sins. These desires are also called our members. They are called our members because they arise from a ruling principle of sin called the body of sin, or the body of the sins of the flesh, Romans 6, verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 11. These desires are like arms and hands taking hold of our physical bodies and driving them to commit these actual sins. So when Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth, Colossians 3, verse 5, he does not mean the actual destruction of any of our physical members, as some think, who imagine that mortifying refers to punishing the body, but the putting to death of our evil, sinful desires by not allowing our bodies to carry them out. Now, as the body naturally uses its various physical members, so the body of sin within us naturally uses these evil desires. And by these evil desires, it entices the physical body into the service of sin. So that Paul warns us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, Romans 6, verse 12. He goes on to say, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, Romans 6, verse 19. Which am I going to do? Present my body to the service of evil desires or to holy desires? Praise God. And so Owen's thoughts are helpful, and they help us to see that in the body of sin which remains with us, there is this evil desire, or another term that the Bible uses, another word for this is called lust. There is a desire for evil in this, and we are enticed by this evil desire to actually sin with our body, to commit actual sin. And so that is to die. Mortification, that desire is to die. Praise God. And so we must not act on these evil desires. They trouble us. They are present, but we are not to give way to them. This is real mortification, not the beating of the body. There was a tradition some time ago, centuries ago, and I think it continues today. And in this tradition, there was a tendency to actually beat one's physical body to harm oneself, to overcome this evil desire. And I suppose the idea was that if the body was beaten, that there would be an infliction of pain which would somehow override the evil desire that is in the body, in the members. Of course, that doesn't work. Physical pain doesn't overcome evil desire. But through the spiritual discipline of mortification, we train ourselves spiritually by faith to not give way to the evil desire. And we are called upon in other verses in the Bible to replace evil thoughts, again, from our members with good, holy, heavenly thoughts. Set your mind on the things above. And this is the key, really, to true sanctification. Not giving way to the evil desires, overcoming them, crucifying them, putting them to death, not acting on them, and when we have evil thoughts, to replace them with God-honoring thoughts. Praise the Lord. I trust that is helpful for you, because that is really, in a great measure, where the battle for holiness lies for the Christian. Praise God. Now, let me continue to share good thoughts, helpful thoughts by Martin Lloyd-Jones about these concepts, these precious truths. It will help us to better understand our slavery to Christ. So that we see in Romans chapter 7, in verse 20, a really wonderful truth. Praise God. Romans 7, verse 20, I would encourage you to meditate upon this truth. Paul says, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Praise God. Here, because of his teaching in Romans 6 that we have been looking at, the old man, the former self, died. The new man reigns in grace. The new man is able to mortify the evil desires and evil thoughts that yet remained in his corrupted body of sin in his members. Because of this, Paul says, when I sin, when I do evil, that it is not I, that is, it is not the new man who has sinned. The new man died to sin, lives to righteousness. No, it is not I who sins, but it is the sin within me, in this body of sin, that leads me into sin. Praise God. And so we see in Romans 7 the principles that this reigning grace, again, overcomes the principle of sin that continues in us, that is, in the body of sin, the unredeemed parts of us. But by God's grace, we are delivered from this body of death. Paul says, "I am wretched in that I sin. I am enticed to sin by the body of sin, by the body of death. But Christ has delivered me from the body of sin and the body of death," so that he thanks God for his great salvation. He is delivered from the body of death, the body of sin. And now he serves God, and he serves the law of God in God's grace. He keeps the law in this body of sin. And so I hope that is clear for you. Lloyd-Jones helps us to see that we have a new self, and we are able not to sin, though sin remains in our members. And so our salvation isn't doubtful if we are truly born again, because sin simply remains in our members, but we have been delivered from it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And when a man dies, as we died in Christ, he goes out of the realm of sin. He comes into the realm of life in Christ Jesus when a man dies spiritually to sin and lives to Christ. And so, by God's grace, we can't live any longer to sin because we are new creatures. We are liberated. Praise God. And because we are in Christ, though we sin, as Paul describes for us in Romans 7, and we experience the wretchedness of sin in this way, we cannot come into the reign of sin again, because we are in grace, under the reign of God's grace, his saving love and mercy. Praise God. The remaining sin that remains in our mortal bodies and the old nature will be ended. We shall be delivered from our mortal bodies, the old nature. Praise God. We are delivered at death from the old nature. Praise the Lord. We will be delivered from the presence of sin. Praise God. And so we see that there are these two principles yet remaining. There is the principle of grace and life and salvation and obedience to God, which rules over the principle of sin that is found in the remaining old nature. Praise God. Again, the new man rules the old nature. Praise God. Though he sins, he is not ruled by sin. And so a Christian can never be enslaved to the devil again. It is the devil who enslaved him to sin and death. But the Christian will never be enslaved to the devil again. The Christian is totally liberated from the devil and from his power. And so, my friends, Do not fear the devil. Do not fear the demons. You are liberated from his power. He cannot control you again. Praise God. And so a true Christian who backslides, that is, to use a term, turns his back on God and for a season dives into sin, if you will, is miserable in that. But a true Christian will repent. A non-Christian who dives into sin, the expression that's used in the Bible is wallowing in the mud like a pig, if you will, isn't backslidden. He has simply never been saved. Praise God. In this realm of grace, we are reconciled to God and we fulfill God's purposes for us, and he fulfills his purposes for us in us. We are holy, Ephesians 1:4 says, by the work of God in our salvation, and his purpose is worked out in us to sanctify us, to make us practically holy and obedient because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which Christ purchased for us in our great redemption. Praise God. A true believer doesn't flip-flop between the realm of sin and grace. Every person is in one realm or the other, and a true Christian is in the realm of grace. Praise God. And so he doesn't continue in sin. We are not hopeless regarding, I should say, the sin that remains in us. In fact, like Paul, we are to rejoice that we have been delivered from the sin in our members. Christ has delivered us from the sin that remains in us. Praise God. And so, to really understand holiness, we must understand the doctrine that sin is not to be allowed to reign in our mortal bodies. Again, we are to mortify it. We must understand this teaching, this doctrine, and apply it. In fact, if we merely understand the doctrine but do not apply it, then we have really short-circuited God's plan for us. The doctrine is given to enable us to conquer the sin that yet remains in us. Praise God. And so we must know and then act on that knowledge and apply this knowledge, therefore overcome the sin that remains in us. Sin must be checked. It remains in our members, but it must be stopped. It must be kept under. It must be controlled. How do we control it? As we obey God in the Spirit, we control this remaining sin. And so we must not allow it to reign in our bodies and dominate us. It desires to, but you must rule over it, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. How do we do that again? By obeying God, by drawing close to God, by receiving grace, spiritual strength from God through his Spirit, primarily by the Word of God. Amen. By practical training in righteousness, habitual obedience to God. This brings us into a condition where we can much more easily overcome our sin, you see. And so we must train ourselves in this, praise God, and we will be better enabled to overcome sin. And so we turn from sin, we do not sin against God, as we do not let sin reign in our body, as we obey God. And praise the Lord. We see in this the devil's goal is to lead men to sin. And sin brings death. Sin brings dishonor to God. Sin, in a sense, robs God of his glory. Unrighteousness is a dishonor. It is shameful. And so we must resist that goal, and we can, as true Christians say, by grace. And we fight evil by righteous living. And so the real issue of life, dear friend, is obedience to God. Those who through the Spirit obey God and turn from sin live forever. Those who do not turn from sin will die in sin. The wages of sin is death. In fact, we see that in Romans chapter 6, we see that the gift of God is eternal life, but the end of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's in verse 23. So again, this gift is something we do not deserve. We cannot earn it. We simply receive it by faith. The gift of salvation, eternal life, is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise God. And so wonderfully, praise God, we see that we are enabled to obey God. And we see in this, too, that true Christianity, the true faith, goes far beyond simple morality, which says, do this and you please God, don't do this and you will not do wrong. You see, morality simply is based on the idea do and don't. Again, in man's own natural capacity, he does or doesn't do things. But true Christianity, the spiritual faith, goes far beyond this, because in the Spirit, by the Spirit's presence, remember, he indwells us, we are actually able to keep the moral law of God. We obey it, not in our own ability, but in this enablement that we receive spiritually from God himself. Praise God. And so we can truly spiritually obey God now as Christians. Non-Christians, mere moralists, cannot please God because they are yet in their sins. They are yet under the law, and they are yet under the kingdom of darkness. They are dead in sins and trespasses. The spiritual man has come into spiritual life, and he is enabled in the Spirit, praise God, to obey his God and Father. Praise God. Lloyd-Jones also mentions that we must remember that we are in a fight, and that to be a true Christian means that we must be fighters. We must be soldiers. We are called to be men to fight the good fight, stand in the evil day, and that means simply that we must know these things about ourselves, and we must act on them, and we must engage ourselves in this constant conflict with a desire for sin and for evil thoughts, the evil that remains in us. And as we habitually fight as soldiers, praise God, we are victorious. And we come into final victory in our glorification when we leave this world of sin and death and misery and evil, and we come into the glorious presence of God, the holy presence of God, where there is sin no more. Lloyd-Jones writes, "Let us get rid of the flabby, sentimental ideas and this morbid interest in ourselves and our desire simply for something to help us. He encourages us, be manly, be strong, endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christ will enable us to fight, firstly for the glory of God." Praise God. We must see that we are freed from the law. We could never be justified by the law. We are justified by grace. Praise God. We are under grace. The law cannot deliver us from sin. It simply tells us what to do and what is right. But under grace, the works of the devil are destroyed. God forgives us freely, and we are enabled to spiritually keep God's law because we are new creatures. God empowers us. Now that we are under grace, he has made us holy, and we are to grow in our sanctification in grace and holiness. And because these things are true, praise God, we see that we have been made slaves of obedience to Christ. Well, let's continue at this point next Lord's Day. I'm excited, I'm encouraged, I'm edified, and I hope you may be too by these wonderful truths, dear friend. Praise God. Father, thank you for these glorious truths that you have revealed to us in the Word, and we simply worship you. We give you glory. You're worthy, praiseworthy are you, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth. Bless my friends with it. Save your people in it, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.